Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hosea chapter 3. Lord willing, tonight we're going to conclude our study of chapter 3. We've been spending a great deal of time in this particular passage because it is the pivotal point upon which the entire book rests. As we're going to get into chapter 4 and the following chapters through the end of the book, it's going to explain this time of isolation, the reasons why that God is going to isolate Israel apart from her sin, and with Him, He's going to explain that in chapters 4 all the way through the end of the book. So we need to know what chapter 3 is sharing so we can understand where God is going to go in the remaining chapters of this book. He is going to share the flaws of Israel and why she chased after her lovers. As we get into later chapters, He's going to compare Israel to a dove fluttering between Assyria and Egypt, between her lovers, looking to Egypt to find protection. And then when they couldn't find protection, they're fluttering over to Assyria, trying to woo Assyria to protect her instead of trusting in her God. He's going to explain that and bring it out, and we're going to see some of the details as we continue in our study. But at this particular point, God has commanded Hosea to go down and to bring his wife by her out of her slavery and bring her home, and there a period of testing is going to take place. And this testing involves two things. It involves an isolation from her sin, her propensities, and it's going to be an isolation with Hosea. And this picture here is of what Jehovah is doing with Israel at the present hour. God has isolated Israel. Israel doesn't have a friend in the world except America. I don't even think you can call any European nations at this point friends of Israel. She is alone with America. And America's grip on understanding Bible truth relative to watching over and protecting Israel is slipping, is it not? We are seeing our leadership. Now, there are a few that are there in our Congress that understand and know our responsibility, but it was very interesting. Last night I watched the debate that took place. I don't know if you had an opportunity to watch that. Most of you are probably watching football. But I flipped over there to see a little bit of what CBS had on last night about the debate. And they talked about, they asked some questions of Governor Perry about what he thought about our supporting these nations, for instance, Pakistan. Sending money, billions of dollars to Pakistan. And he said, if I become president, everybody will be brought to zero as far as foreign aid, and they'll have to prove to us why we should support them. And then the next question that came from Scott Pelley was, does that include Israel? Now, that was very interesting to me. That was coming from someone with a perspective. All right, we've got him now. Does that include Israel? And Perry took a little moment there to think about it, and then he said, well, yes, it would include Israel, but we would want to continue to support Israel. He realized that he had said a little bit too much. But you know what? Israel is not the friend she was just 10 years ago, is she? It's starting to slip in the United States of America. Now get this. It's the only democratic nation in the Middle East, other than Turkey, which is a moderate Islamic country, if you want to call it a democratic form of government, and yet all of the nations around her hate her, despise her. These are undemocratic countries, and you've got liberals that are all about democracy here, and who are they siding with? They're siding with the undemocratic groups. The only way I can explain it is what? It's satanic. It's satanic. It makes no sense for people who are promoting democracy all the time. And here's a democratic country, and we're not supporting her. We're not wanting to protect her because we want to make sure that we befriend all these other nations around there. Now, we need to understand that Israel is in her isolation at this time. She has been isolated. And one thing that we can say about Israel during this period of time is that she is not idolatrous. She's not worshiping the other gods of the Palestinians. She's not worshiping the other gods of the Canaanites that are in the land. She has been, for the most part, cured of her idolatry, though she does not recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. She has a blind spot. She refuses to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so she will accept Antichrist as the Messiah. She will believe that this peacemaker is the one that they've been looking for. And she will embrace and then be disappointed because it's a false Messiah. And then, of course, the true and living Messiah will come and will deliver her in that great battle of Armageddon, in which his horse will come through and he will destroy the enemies of Israel, and the blood shall rise, the Bible says, to the bridles of the horse. Can you imagine that? And yet, it will be Jesus Christ alone who does that. He alone. Oh, he'll ride with 10,000 of his saints, but we're not told that we're in that battle. We're going to observe as he takes on the enemies of his people and he destroys them. And there takes the remnant of Israel that's left. And they will embrace him and they will call unto him whom they have pierced. And they will say, he is the true and living Messiah. And the Bible says that Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 will be fulfilled in that moment, whereby God takes away her heart of stone, takes away her blindness, and she will see Jesus Christ as her Savior and as her Lord. Now that's the picture of history. That's how things are going to unfold in the future. She is in her period of isolation. And that isolation is very real. You read the newspapers. You go online and see what's taking place. Israel is threatening to strike Iran and all the nations are in hubbub. Oh, we can't let this happen. We can't let this happen. You know? Now, why are they saying that? Well, because we don't want them to be our enemies. We want all those people out there that are undemocratic and that kill their women and cut off people's hands for just a whim. We want all those people not to be angry with us. It's satanic, folks. It is satanically inspired, this hatred of the children of Israel. Now, Hosea here indicates to us that not only will Israel be isolated from all of the things that were listed there, those six items, that she would be without a king, she would be without a prince, she would be without a sacrifice, that is, the temple would not be in operation, there would be no temple worship, that she would be without an image, that is, without sacred stones, which was a picture of the altar. Remember, before they went into the temple to worship God, they worshiped Him in the tabernacle. And they worshiped with stones and with altars that were built from the stones of the earth. He said, you'll be without that. Even in your exile, you'll be without an altar. Not only that, she would be without an ephod. Who wore the ephod? The high priest did. The high priest wore the ephod, and we are told in the Scriptures that this was a method. The ephod was a method of divining truth. Remember, they did not have the written Word of God. That was not given until many years later, where they actually had copies of the Scriptures. And they were taught orally. The Word of God was communicated orally to them. And so the Bible says here that they will be without the ephod. In other words, they would be without priestly leadership in her isolation. And then finally, she would be without teraphim. These were small objects which they carried around like good luck charms to divine the future, just like the ephod, which they began to worship. Isn't that interesting? That man always sinks to his lowest level, and objects which were part of the worship of Jehovah become the objects of worship. They become the objects of people's adoration. Rather than keeping our eyes focused on the true and living one, our eyes are brought downward and we begin to worship the articles of furniture that were to be used in the worship of Jehovah. All of these things would be taken away and have been taken away. They have no Ark of the Covenant. They have no articles of furniture left over from the temple or the tabernacle. All of that is gone. They have none of those things. Isn't it interesting that God chose not to give us the original manuscripts? They're nowhere to be found. We believe by faith that God has preserved His Word. Why did God choose to remove all of the ancient original manuscripts? Those that were penned by inspiration of God and Moses recorded. And the Apostle Paul recorded. They're all gone. All we have are copies. God in His infinite wisdom chose to remove those things because they would become what? Objects of worship. Just like the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Hitler, during World War II, he went to the Middle East. His desire was to find all of those hidden things. He wanted to find the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to find all the Jewish articles because he wanted to take possession of them because he wanted to be God. But he couldn't find them. He couldn't find them. In all of his explorations into the Promised Land, he could not find any of those. God took them off the scene. Just like he took the Garden of Eden. Just like he took all the articles of furniture in the temple. Just like he took away the original manuscripts. We do not have them. We do not possess them. But you know what? By faith we believe that what we are studying and reading together tonight is the Word of God. Amen? Because God promised us. He promised us that He would preserve His Word. And He has done so. And we praise Him for that. Not only would there be an isolation from, in Israel's case and in Gomer's case, from her lovers, from those things that she worshipped, but there would also be, and I get this, during this testing period, there would be an isolation with Ishi. Ishi is a very important term in Hosea. Ishi means husband. And this picture here that we find is given to us in our passage of Scripture. Notice this, please, beginning in verse 3 of Hosea 3. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. In other words, you are going to be isolated with me during this particular time. Shut off from all the temptations. Turned away from all those things that we used to follow after, and now you're going to be with me. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Now notice this, verse 5, an important word follows. What is it? Afterward. Do you realize that these thousands of years later that we are still in that word, afterward? We are still in that period of time. Israel has yet to turn to Jehovah. She is still in her stubborn pride in this period of isolation and testing. And yet one day, she will turn and she will embrace Ishi. All right? Now, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness when? In the latter days. I want you to think for just a moment here. This isolation with Ishi, with her husband. This is so important. She was going to be with Ishi from that point on. No other lovers, no other distractions. Now, I mentioned this last time, that it is never adequate to simply separate from something. There must not just be a separation from, there must be a separation what? Unto someone. Now this is the picture that's given to us here. She would be separated, Gomer and Israel separated from her lovers, separated from her temptations, but she was going to be isolated with Ishi. Now would she be satisfied? Would she be satisfied with Ishi? Now, this is the key, folks. This is the key to any marriage relationship being restored. This is the key to the lost sinner coming to know Christ as their... Will you be satisfied? If there is doubt in your heart that Jesus Christ can satisfy, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ will be sufficient, you don't understand your need of a Savior. Gomer was in the lowest place she could be in the gutter, naked, undone. Ishi paid her price. Paid the price, and not only paid the price, but picked her up and clothed her and brought her home. Now we're going to find out that this story here ends up wonderfully, because we are told in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 that Israel will turn to the one whom she has pierced. Isn't that what Gomer did to Hosea? She pierced his heart through. He loved her. He had had children with her. He loved her, but she was going to have to be satisfied with him. Before, she was not. She was not satisfied with Hosea, and Israel was not satisfied with Jehovah. That's why she left. And she went out to embrace her lovers and to flutter, as Hosea would say later, between Egypt and Assyria, fluttering between her lovers, hoping to find satisfaction, which she did not find. And as Hosea 2 said, after a period of time, that hedge of thorns, after a period of time, she said, I will go back to Ishi, where things were better. Would she be satisfied? This is that isolation with. Folks, you must find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You will not find it in a substitute Jesus. And that's what the church has become today. It is seeking to act like a lover to worldly people. Worldly people. Okay, what do worldly people like? Well, they like the hip music and they love this and they love that. So what are we going to do? We're going to give them everything that they like. That's false love. That's trying to act like a lover so she'll fall in love with the lover but not with the true and living God. That's what the church has become today. That will never restore a marriage. Okay? That will never... You see, a lot of these marriage counseling services and so forth like that said, you've got to restore the love light. And they almost uniquely impress upon couples that they've got to get their sex life back together. That was what was wrong. But that's not what's wrong. It's the heart, you see. It's the heart. What was Gomer's problem down here in the gutter? It was her heart. Her heart ran after lovers. She was trying to find satisfaction with them, but that was not her need. Her need was to love Ishi, who had taken care of her. You remember the picture back in chapter 2 where Hosea would go and would deliver to the door all of the goods, the wine, the clothing, the food? And the lovers took credit for that and said, look what we have for you. And she thought her lovers were taken care of, but it wasn't. It was Ishi that all the while was taking care of her. I want you to know this. When it comes to marriages, when it comes to the lost sinner before Christ, the only satisfaction will be found in Ishi. That's where the satisfaction is found. This world places way too much emphasis on the external. Way too much emphasis on the external. Hollywood teaches children that if they doll themselves up, they will make themselves appear to be beautiful and they will attract the opposite sex and they will have love that way. Isn't it interesting that the Hollywood crowd never finds it? They never find it. The brothel atmosphere of Hollywood never satisfies. And they die young many times. Not always, but most times they die young. Because they're trying to find satisfaction in the external. We need to teach our boys and girls, and we need to teach our teenage young people that it's not the external that matters. Though we ought to dress appropriately and that we ought to keep ourselves clean. But you understand what I'm saying. Don't emphasize the body over the spirit. If you're emphasizing the body over the spirit, your marriages won't last. But if you look for the soul and the spirit, what does this young lady have? Young men, when you're looking for a young lady and you're praying and seeking God's face, that's the only way you ought to do it. You ought to pray. You ought to seek God's face. Lord, who do you want me to have? Oh, I want to tell you, the devil will send a whole line of them along the way. And if you're not careful, you'll be satisfied with one of those. You need to seek the Lord's face, and you ought to emphasize the spiritual. What is their spirit like? Is their spirit knit with Christ, or is their spirit knit with this world and what this world has to offer? I was thinking about this marriage that broke up, these two Hollywood crowd people, I don't even know their names, who were in the news this past week. They were married, I think, 72 days. They spent almost $10 million on the wedding. Okay? $10 million on the wedding. Are you spending $10 million on Emily's wedding? $10? Yeah. $10 million for 72 days. Now, what was the emphasis? What was the emphasis on? It was on the physical. It was on the look. Oh, we're in Vogue magazine. Oh, look, we're on the front page of Field and Stream. Oh, wait a minute, not Field and Stream. <laughs> 72 days. Let me ask you something, young ladies. Are you looking for a marriage that lasts 72 days? Are you? There are a lot of young people that get married and they last maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years. Because they were not knit together in spirit, there was something else. And the only way that this marriage that we find here in Hosea chapter 3 was going to be restored is if Gomer found her satisfaction in Ishi and Israel found her satisfaction in Jehovah. And we've been waiting 3,000 years. And we're still waiting. Are we not? We're still waiting. But we know how the story ends up. Amen? You talk about a love story. It's better than these Harlequin romances that we spend all of our money on. All running out there buying all these romances. You know, I always wonder, the people that are always reading romances are missing something in their own marriage. You know? And so they got to fill it in. You know, my husband was only like, you know, Louis L'Amour, you know. If only he would just ride up on his white charger and sweep me off my feet, you know. Instead, he's got this cheap bicycle he bought. And he can't put two words together in a sentence. And this is what I got. Listen. Hey, there's more truth than that. There's more truth than that. There are a lot of people that are living fantasy lives. Oh, if my life were only this way. Listen, Gomer. Listen, Israel. You've got to find your satisfaction. You've got to find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. And we've got a lot of worldlings in our churches that are looking every which way. Oh, you don't have a program for this. I've got a special need, and I notice that you don't have a program for that. So I'm going to go look at another church and see if I can find a program that will work with me. Well, take your little snooty English accent and make your way out the door. They went out from us because they were not of us. What is that? I've got to have something else other than Christ. It's too simplistic to just trust in Jesus Christ. That's a bunch of nonsense that fundamentalists are trying to pawn off on everybody. Oh, they're such simpletons, bunch of dummies. We all know that programs are the answer. And we'll keep inventing program after program and failing with that and failing with that, and we run to know some other. Isn't it interesting that all the programs that have been developed over the past 25 years are insufficient? They always have to come up with a new one. They're always trying to invent a new one. Why? Because the old ones didn't work. They were insufficient. We've learned from that, though. And we're going to come up with a new program. And we'll finally find our satisfaction. No, you won't. You will never find your satisfaction because you're looking to someone else other than Ishi. Mark it down. Young people, mark it down. You better find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ first of all. Find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ and then ask God to give you a mate who also finds their satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Is that too much to ask? No, it's not. But you got to want it right here. That's where you got to want it. Not up here. You got to want it right here. Is that what you want, young person? I remember one time when we were in college, the young man down the hall my first year, Bob Jones, I was on Johnson Hall. My room was right over the supervisor's room, and he was forever running up there because we were making noise and woke up his baby. And there was only an inch between the first floor and the second floor, at least it seemed that way. So everything was amplified 20 times. If somebody slipped out of their bed and hit the floor, it would just a woo-loom, 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 and everybody woke up downstairs. And so he was forever coming up. But anyway, we were on the second floor. I was in Johnson 220, and down the hall was the only guy on our hall with a credit card. Man, I was impressed. Okay, I was impressed. This guy had a credit card from his dad. His dad was a big shot attorney from Charlotte, North Carolina. And he would say over and over again, this guy would say, he said, listen, you know what I'm looking for, guys? He said, I'm looking for something that I can hang on my arm and walk down the street and everybody says, ooh, look what he's got. That was his attitude. And he verbalized it. And I'm looking at it and said, I'm just praying that somebody will say yes to the artist series, you know? I don't care. You know, as long as she says yes, I'll be happy. And he's got this doll. You know what? He got married in War Memorial Chapel, his senior graduation day. Divorced 2 years later. Gone. Marriage was destroyed. Why? Because she didn't know what she had. She didn't know what she had. And he didn't know what he had. You see, it's not about beauty and externals. It is about internals. And that's hard to get across to young people these days because the culture and Hollywood is all about external beauty. It's all about bodies and all about beauty. And I want to tell you something, it doesn't last. When all that fails, what are you left with? If you don't have a hearts that are knit together in Jesus Christ, you won't have much. You won't have much. She would be isolated with Ishi. Now, what's going to take place in this interim time period? Well, during this isolation from temptation, Hosea and Jehovah devote their energies to wooing back their brides. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to remind you again of this wonderful expression that's given to us here. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor will become a door of hope. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture there. That expression, I will allure her. This is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to entice with persuasiveness so as to invite to stay. I will allure her. This refers here to a tender, even seductive speech. Elsewhere, this particular Hebrew term is used in Exodus 22 and verse 16 when the law was being given concerning a man who would seduce a virgin. That's the word that's used, allure her. It's also used in Judges chapter 14 and verse 15 with a lover's attempt to entice a man. Remember Samson? That was the word that was used there, allure. It's our idea of courting, soliciting in love, wooing. Now, I've heard in time past of those that have a problem whenever you use the expression of the wooing of the Holy Spirit. There are some people that don't like that, especially those that are deeply entrenched in Calvinism, because they don't believe that the Holy Spirit woos. But you know what? The Bible uses those expressions. John chapter 6 and verse 44, The Bible tells us that I will draw all men unto me. You know what that word draw there? It's the word allure. As a matter of fact, that same word that's used there is also used in the Greek translation of Hosea chapter 3 of this same word here, chapter 2 and verse 14, that same word allure. All right? The picture here is of a drawing not like that of an executioner, Luther said. Boy, this is beautiful how he put this. Luther said this, "The drawing that we see pictured here in John 6:44 is not like that of an executioner who draws the thief up the ladder to the gallows, but is a gracious allurement, such as that of a man whom everybody loves and to whom everybody willingly goes." That alluring, that the person is so loving and is so kind that you want to be with them. Now that puts a big burden on Ishii, does it not? Ishii's got to be the right kind of husband. You know, it's not enough just to be Ishii. Ishii is wonderful, but also he loves. He cares. God is not some isolated concept. Could you get that out of your minds? God is not someone who lives behind the clouds. God is not someone who's out somewhere among the planets. Do you think of God that way? That is not how God is pictured in the Word. God is with us right now. He is with us in this room. There's no place you can go and get away from God. I've used this expression a few times over the years. There used to be an expression in the 1800s that there was no God west of the Pecos. All right? I don't know where the Pecos is. I guess that's over near Texas, the Pecos River. But that was the expression, there's no God west of the Pecos. So when they crossed the Pecos, they realized that God had already been there when they saw the beauty of His creation. You see, we have a tendency to limit God and we reduce Him down to a concept, an idea. Oh no, He's not an idea. He's a true and living God. And I want to tell you something, He loved you before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in for just a moment. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I alluded to this passage this morning. Such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Look at verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Now notice, please, in the original language, there is no colon or period after that word love. It just continues on. "Before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Twice in those few verses of Scripture, we're referred to the love of God. That before the foundation of the world, He predestinated us. In love, He did this. Have we ever acted in love beforehand? Do you think about the generations after you? We have a tendency to go back and we look at those that went before us, but do you think about the generations after us? What are we passing down to them? Before man ever was formed from the dust of the earth and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God had already determined that He was going to send His Son in love to die on Calvary's tree. You talk about alluring. You talk about tenderness. You talk about drawing. That's our God. That's the tenderness that's found only in Ishii. And if you're not satisfied with His love tonight, there will never be a love that will match it. Never. You can pretend that there is, but there will never be a love greater than Ishii's love for you. Ishii's love for Israel. Hosea's love for Gomer. That's the picture that's given to us here in chapter 3. There is that wooing, but then there is the waiting. There is the waiting that comes and the winning by love. Notice this in the last verse. "Afterward shall the children of Israel," what's that next word? "Return." Now wait a minute. I thought that Gomer had already returned. She had. But sometimes it takes a little bit longer for the heart to return. And that's Israel's problem right now. Listen, the return to the land in 1948 was not the all. And they came back into the land in unbelief. They are still in the land in unbelief. We have to understand that. People have made more out of that 1948 thing than what. Listen, she is not in the land in belief. She's not trusting in Ishi. Her heart is far from Ishi. She's looking for another Messiah. She's looking for the Antichrist. And she'll find Him. He's going to be revealed, and maybe soon. And she's going to embrace Ishi, and she's going to say, the one that we've been looking for, the one that we love, but it will be a false lover. And Israel will be nearly destroyed. But the true Messiah will come on His white horse. You know, we talked a few moments ago about the romance novels, and if only my husband could be like the hero of the romance novel that rides on his white charger and sweeps me off my feet and makes me, you know, feel like the most loved individual. Wait a minute. We find that picture here. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to rescue His bride, Israel, He comes on a white horse. And He's going to deliver, and they're going to turn to Him whom they have pierced. And they're going to love Him. He's going to take away that heart of stone. He is going to win His people with love. And the only way, husbands, you can win your wives' hearts is by loving her. Biblical love. I'm not talking about Hollywood love. Hollywood has its own system, which doesn't work, by the way. You've got to love biblically, sacrificial kind of love. Israel will be won in the end by Jehovah's love, by Ishi's love. That's how the marriage will be restored. And note this, please, as we close. Her response. She will seek after the Lord their God. Oh, what a powerful word. To seek after. Have you ever seen the picture of two people running toward each other? And they're moving toward each other, and the only ones that they see is the one that they're looking at. That's the picture here. All others excluded, looking only to Him whom they have pierced. But notice what else is involved in her response. It says here, seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness. It's interesting. Let me share what Matthew Henry said about this. I cannot say it in any better way. Here is the application of the parable to Israel, Matthew Henry wrote. They must long sit like a widow, stripped of all joys and honors, but shall at length be received again. Those that would seek the Lord so as to find Him must apply to Christ and become His willing people. Not only are we to fear the Lord in His greatness, but the Lord in His goodness. Not only His majesty, but also His mercy. Even Jewish writers apply this passage to the promised Messiah. Doubtless it foretold their future conversion to Christ, for which they are kept as separate people. Though the first fear of God arise from a view of His holy majesty and righteous vengeance, yet the experience of mercy and grace through Jesus Christ will lead the heart to reverence so kind and glorious a friend and Father and fear offending Him. You see the difference there? How that fear grows from awe of His majesty to awe of His tenderness and mercy. There comes that fear and trembling of not wanting to break His heart again. That's the picture. One by love. You want your marriage restored? The Bible lays out here what must be done, what must take place. It's not a 5-step program. It's a changing of your heart and a changing of your loves. You've got to fall in love with Ishi. Ishi, God is the example of the perfect husband. We fall short as men, but you know what? The Bible says that we are to aspire to be as Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And how does that verse end? And gave Himself for her. That's love. Sacrificial love. Love that moves beyond myself and moves to a love toward the object of my affections. That's pictured by Hosea. It's pictured by Jehovah. It's pictured in the New Testament. If you're here tonight and you're not satisfied with Ishi, please note this, you will never find satisfaction then. Your search throughout your life will be in vain to find love apart from Ishi, the true and living God. You can find love in Jesus Christ. You must repent and believe on Him. And you will know that love that only He can give. And husbands, you have a responsibility to love. I have a responsibility to love as Christ loves the church. We don't love Jesus simply for who He is. We love Jesus because He gave Himself for us. That's a beautiful picture. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just words from My Fair Lady. Eliza Doolittle said, "I have heard enough words to last a lifetime. If I hear another word, I will go insane," she sang. She was tired of words. She wanted him, Professor Higgins, to love her, a lowly girl from the gutter, a gutter snipe. And that's the longing. That's the longing of every girl here, is it not? To be loved? Of every boy? Every person here to be loved? Well, you're going to have to throw out the Hollywood nonsense. And you're going to have to embrace the Word of God. And then you'll know true love. And then you'll have the foundation for a successful marriage. And Gomer will be content and satisfied with Hosea. And Israel will be content and satisfied with Ishi. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's so powerful. It goes completely contrary to the world's concept of love and understanding. The world's concept is when a marriage gets in trouble, end it. Move on to the next one. No love involved with that, just law. But we're so thankful, Father, that You superseded the law, that You went above the law and completely fulfilled it, every jot and tittle, satisfying the Father and Your atoning work on Calvary's tree and making love an expression of sacrifice for all mankind. Lord, we are the beneficiaries of Your great love, and yet how many have turned away from that love, not satisfied with Ishi's love, seeking another love, seeking someone else, something else, some program, some plan, some other person. But the seeking is all in vain. Lord, tonight may this be the night where that seeking ends and turns to Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, the one who gave Himself for us. And I pray that we might be satisfied with His love. We pray, Father, that You would work in hearts. I don't know the situations and homes in our church. But Lord, if there are marriages that need to be made right, we pray. We pray that we might have some Ishis, some men who will follow the Word of God and bring love into their homes. They might love their wives as they ought to. That there would not just be an isolation from the temptations, but an isolation with the one who loves them. Sacrificial kind of love pictured in Christ alone. Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would be the center of every home represented here at Grace Bible Church. And may He be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.